Our scripture today comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, then he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This is God's word.
Well, we continue our brief series on church discipline today with another key passage from Scripture that speaks to the importance of this practice in the life of a true church. And in the small group study that I commend to you on the backside of the weekly that you've been receiving in your bulletin the last 3 weeks, the author asks a question in the study. He says, have you ever had a serious medical operation? How did it feel at the time? And then after considering the question, the follow-up, if you were, say, asking these questions in your small group or your housekirk together, the follow-up is, well, what might have happened to you if you didn't have that surgery? Now, there is a general assumption here, of course, that you have surgery and surgery is successful, but the point in the rhetorical question is to say that in some ways, confronting sin in our lives is like surgery. It's painful. It takes a skillful hand. No one looks forward to it, and yet the whole health, or the health of the whole church, I should say, depends on it. And when we obey God and we disciple one another in this way, it can bring a great blessing for everyone involved. Now, we know that this is true. I've experienced it. Past and present elders on the session have experienced it. And no doubt some of you have also experienced it. We've also experienced what happens when we do not love one another in this way. Those who remain in their sin stay and continue to wreak havoc in the life of the church. And those who are impacted or offended by the sin are the ones that end up leaving. Verse 1 of our passage for today in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, Trent read the whole passage for us today. It provides us this morning with the big idea, verse 1 does, that we are to remember today. God calls us to lovingly confront and restore our fellow church members who are caught in sin. That's what he calls us to do. He calls us to lovingly confront and restore our fellow church members who are in sin. So let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us from his word this morning. Pray with me. Lord God, you created us. You created us spiritual beings with an innate desire and a longing to be in relationship with you. And we know that we are not complete until we are in relationship with you. We also know that in our sphere of relationships and in our families, our community, around the world, there are millions of people you created spiritual who are either in denial of you or are seeking you in man-centered ways, creating their own religion. We hear that you have not only called us to be your children, but to grow up and to mature in our faith, so that we can love one another and glorify you in community together. And so may we be faithful as you are faithful, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the beginning of verse 1 here in Galatians 6 kind of begs the question, I think, what exactly does Paul mean when he calls some of the believers in the church spiritual? Aren't all of us spiritual in one sense if we've put our faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ alone? Were we not all created spiritual beings? Is that not clearly seen in Scripture and in the variety of ways in which human beings kind of seek to explore or to work out their spirituality, or even in some cases deny it altogether? Last week in Colossians 3, we looked at the passage that contained a list of virtues. Do you remember that? There was a list of virtues in Colossians 3, and they're virtues that are evident in the life of the Christian. Just before that passage that we read last week, there was a list of vices. Here in chapter 6 of Galatians, we enter into Paul's discussion right after another set of lists. In chapter 5, Paul has explained to us what it means to have freedom in Christ. And then he lists for us the vices he refers to as the works of the flesh. And then he enters into a list of virtues that we know as the fruit of the Spirit. These illustrate for us the power that we have in the Holy Spirit as believers to obey God. The Spirit gives us the power to obey Him. Here then, at the beginning of chapter 6, in showing us what a life marked by true spirituality looks like, the first thing he tells us is that those who are spiritual are to deal with each other's sin in the church. Spiritual then means that those who have the Holy Spirit living in them and working in them and who are making strides with the work of the Holy Spirit against the works of the flesh in us, that persistent sin in our lives. So those who are spiritual could mean all Christians. And many times in Scripture it does. That's exactly what it means. But here we kind of get the sense that Paul is referring to those who may be a little bit more mature in the faith, or those who are growing in their walk with the Lord, because the contrast is with those who have fallen into sin. So we hear a distinction, don't we? And lest we might think that this is a localized situation that does not apply to us, that Paul is just speaking about some situation in the church in Galatia, Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, in other words, growing Christians are to restore one another. Growing Christians are to restore one another. Yes, there is a specific role in our tradition for the elders of the church in the church discipline process, and they should fit this description of spiritual. But as it is not exclusive, Paul's writing here, to church officers alone. Remember, this is how we care for one another. As we make our way to Jesus' own words in Matthew 18, I suppose many of you have been waiting for when we're going to get to Matthew 18. That'll be this next Sunday. We see the process that he outlines and Paul is referencing here, and we recognize that this is the responsibility of everyone in the body of Christ. Growing Christians restore one another. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. We have the responsibility to restore one another from sin, but he says here that this must be done in what? In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Now, when the elders are faced with a circumstance in which we need to confront a brother or sister in Christ, we remind one another of this passage. In fact, our book of order exhorts us to remind one another of this passage. And so we do this because to confront someone in sin out of our own anger or with a posture of self-righteousness is not only to violate the command here from Paul, but really in a sense to disqualify us ourselves from this authority that we have. Church discipline, as we've seen over the previous couple of weeks, is teaching. And it is teaching in love, with the purpose, not punitive, not to punish or to shame, but to restore, to bring about reconciliation. First, agreeing with God about the sin, and then to those who have been hurt. This is important for the health of the church, because if sin goes unchecked, it will spread throughout the whole body. Like I said earlier, I found in my personal ministry experience that when the church ignores sin, it's the victim who leaves and the perpetrator who stays, producing the very opposite in the life of the church than what we are praying for, what we're hoping for. We become, as a group, corporately less spiritual instead of more. So we're not trying to remain in our sin as believers. None of us are. We are trying to grow in godliness. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, when Paul is directing the church there in regard to and how they are to respond to this man who is in sin with his stepmother, Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" The health of the church depends on our ability to deal rightly with sin. Because we all struggle with sin, and we need all the help we can get. And that's why a healthy, gracious, and proper church discipline was regarded by the early reformers as a mark of a true church. So we are to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, as opposed to a spirit of harsh judgment. The goal here is to point our brother or sister to God's grace in Christ. We are all sinners. That's never a question. But since we're all sinners, what we all have comes from God's grace to us. And we're to be reminded of that as we are faced with a situation in which we may have to confront someone we love in Christ with their sin. You know, if we fail to remember this, or if we fail to live out the Christian life accordingly, we can easily become prideful and thinking we are better than others, self-righteous. The reality is that no one likes to be confronted, right? None of us like being confronted. It's like that surgery I mentioned at the beginning. In fact, Paul uses a medical term here in the Greek that basically says that we are to fix it. We're to fix it. When you find a brother in sin, we're to put him back together in the way that he ought to be. Put that bone back into place. It's going to be painful either way, so we're called to do it in gentleness. No one likes to be confronted. But let's be honest, this is not how we usually respond, is it? It's not how we usually respond in the face of sin in the church. Rather than gently restoring the sinning brother or sister, we typically talk about them, right? We say, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so?" And we can feign concern and chalk it up as passing along prayer requests. But we gossip. Sometimes we condemn. And all of this just goes to make future reconciliation even more difficult. Or we ignore the sin altogether. We turn a blind eye and we pretend that there is nothing wrong. And instead of lovingly confronting one another, we tell ourselves that it's none of our business. When we do these things, we are either not spiritual, using Paul's term here, which means that either we have not received the Holy Spirit and are not true followers of Christ, or we're simply immature in the faith. Being harsh or judgmental is a sign of spiritual immaturity. There's no place for it in the church. Instead, Paul says that we who are spiritual will gently restore the person who has fallen into sin. And we'll remember that gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit he has just given us in the previous chapter here in Galatians 5 as good evidence of true faith. But what does this look like? Obviously, those of you who are familiar with Matthew 18 and Jesus' words there, you know that we're going to hear a little bit of the process next week. But knowing why the sin is sin and being willing to demonstrate it from Scripture is one of the things that we must be willing to do with one another when we confront one another in our sin. And that means, of course, it takes a bit of effort. We're also to remind one another of the gospel and the fact that having been justified by God through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are righteous in his sight on account of our faith, the faith that he has given us as a gift by a work of the Spirit. We're also to remind one another of the hope that we have because of the power of the Holy Spirit at our disposal. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, God living in us. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So he enables us to live lives that are pleasing and glorifying to God. And then we're to offer help in overcoming the sin when we confront someone and encourage them and offer them accountability in the future. It becomes a reciprocal thing. We develop relationships with one another where we give permission for one another to do this on a regular basis. It's how we love one another. And then we ask our brother and sister to reconcile with those he or she has hurt. And we're willing to help make that happen as well. Now, when I go through that, it sounds like another list, doesn't it? And I guess it is. It also sounds like a lot of work. And truth be told, it probably doesn't sound all that encouraging to us to want to get involved. It takes time. But it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process. If done in the spirit of gentleness, we can have some assurance that our fellow believer will be receptive and not only acknowledge their sin, but we be willing to fix it. Maybe even be willing to let us help them fix it. But most importantly, it's right. It's right. And the glory of God is at stake. The testimony of our church to our community is at stake. Think with me for a moment of what it would be like here at Westkirk, or indeed any church, all the churches in our community around the world, if we loved one another regularly this way. Would not that spirit of gentleness be oozing out of us as we make our ways back home, back to work, into our community, move from place to place? It sounds like a lot of work, but we can do it. We can do this. We can love one another this way. Besides, we have all been on the side of the one who has been hurt, right? We have been the victim. And we didn't like it. We felt wronged. Loving and gentle church discipline turns that around for us. And eventually it changes the culture of the entire church to reflect that grace as well. But then we are in a position where we must encourage another brother or sister. Paul warns us in the last part of verse 1 that we must be wary of stumbling into pride ourselves. Do you see that? We can easily fall into self-righteousness when we are pointing out the flaws of others, thinking ourselves better than the one we're attempting to restore. That's easy for us, isn't it? Absolutely it is. We don't even have to say anything. We can just think it. It can be written on our faces. Perhaps for no one more than me, as I'm often the one who's aware of some of these circumstances, I might be the only one. And just when I think I've seen or heard it all, I stumble upon something else that makes me shake my head and wonder. There is no end to the depths of sin we can explore and fall into. Remember, pointing out the sin in someone else does not make you better than they are. It just makes them equal to you, a sinner in need of grace. And of course, there's also the chance, I think Paul is warning us, that we could stumble into the same sin. How often have you heard of someone befriending for the purpose of sharing Jesus with them? Now, we're called to do that. We're not called to be isolationists. We're called to be out there. We're called to be distinct, to be different, to be noticeably different in our relationships with people. But we stumble into this sometimes, and it can catch us unaware. You've heard of evangelistic dating, right? Dating or marrying for this purpose, to try to lead someone to Jesus. It happens over and over, and usually with good intentions. But once that emotional attachment is there, it's very difficult to remove yourself from a relationship that's not good for you. The same can happen in church discipline. And so we are called, as Paul reminds us in this passage, to bear one another's burdens, to love one another in this way. Now, if you were listening carefully as Trent read the entirety of our passage for today, bearing one another's burdens sounds a bit in contradiction to verse 5 there, does it not? But it's not. Bearing one another's burdens is referring to helping others overcome their sin. But bearing our own burden refers to taking care of our own business. We can do both and thus fulfill the law of Christ, Paul says. And what is the law of Christ? It's to love God and to love our neighbor. So we must examine ourselves to see that we are growing in the faith. And we are reminded that we will give an account to God of how we too have lived. Now, some will say, well, doesn't this mean that we're just going to get to the point where we're just pointing out everybody's sin all the time? And we're going to be on a perpetual witch hunt? No. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. See, there are times in our relationships with one another where our love towards one another is sufficient. But in those times where we come to know and be aware of the persistent sin of a brother or a mistake that has been made that needs remedying, those are the times that in love we confront one another in the spirit of gentleness. Not just for the sake of the brother or sister in Christ, but for ourselves, for the testimony of our church, in our community, and ultimately for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to look at scripture that speaks to us about this issue of church discipline, I feel today that it's getting harder and harder. And we are being called to do something that, frankly, in our flesh, in our sinfulness, we really don't want to do. We are often told that things are none of our business. We are led to believe that ignoring sin is loving, when in fact, as we've discovered in your word and really from our own experience with you, that when you discipline us, you do it for our good because you love us as a perfect, loving Father. We cannot be perfect, Lord. We do make mistakes. We are a sinful people. And yet, being members in the church means that we have set ourselves apart and publicly declared our allegiance not only to you, but to one another. And that membership means to the people around us, to the community in which we live, that we are different and that we are united. And we are united in Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, that you give us your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit confronts us internally, that he speaks to us and convicts us of our sin, but we also thank you, Lord, that despite our failings, you have called us to love one another in this way. And even though this seems hard, and we don't want to receive it, and we don't want to do it, I think today we all have a taste of what it might be like to live in a community with one another where Christ is at the center and your Spirit reigns and we love one another with this grace, this spirit of gentleness, and the transparency that we have with one another transforms us more and more into the people that you have created us to be and allows us to better share our faith and the message of the gospel with integrity to the people that we know and that you bring into our lives. So wherever we are, Lord, help us to take a step towards being better. We confess our sin to you. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for Jesus' sacrifice to make it so. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fall upon us in an even more powerful way, fresh today and each every day, driving us to become more and more spiritual. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, another quick survey. How many of you think this is hard? Is this hard stuff? This is hard. It is hard. But Scripture teaches us that being God's children, being his people, is not easy. We are, as ones who have put our faith and trust in God, responding to that calling of the Holy Spirit on our lives, his chosen people. And he chooses us for a purpose. As he chose Israel for a purpose to bear witness to the nations, he now has set us apart as the church to do the same. And though we fail at times in our personal lives, in our relationships to one another, and as a church universal to the world around us, God continues to redeem us and in the spirit of gentleness, pick us back up. And so, in our relationships with one another, let us do the same. Let us love one another and in the spirit of gentleness, hold one another accountable and encourage one another for the sake of Christ. Amen.